Take your Bibles tonight and go to Psalms chapter number 5. Psalms chapter 5 this evening. And thank you so much for being in your place here tonight. Psalms chapter 5. And we are working our way through the book of Psalms here on Wednesday evenings. So tonight we're in Psalms 5. If you haven't been with us thus far in our study, let me catch you up. What we're doing as we read through these Psalms is we're trying to step away from the familiarity, right? Sometimes when you're familiar with a passage of Scripture, it's easy when you study it or when you read it to just fall right back into that, you know, that same rut and just think, oh, this is what this psalm means. I've already read this psalm or I've memorized this psalm before. So we're trying to take a step back and we're trying to examine the psalm, what it means for us individually, and what it means just new and afresh for us each morning. What we've said so far was Psalms chapter 1 was a psalm about how we can maintain our roots, right? We talk about the importance of sinking our roots into Christ and sinking our roots into God's Word. And really, there finding fulfillment, finding satisfaction, and finding growth for our lives, right? Then we said Psalms chapter 2 was a psalm about kings. Who are you making as the king of your life? Who are you serving? And this is a very similar idea that the Apostle Paul talks about when he said, whoever you yield yourself to, his servants ye are to obey. Whoever you're crowning as king, that is your king. Whoever's calling the shots in your life, that is your king. Whether it's God or yourself or peers or success or popularity or acceptance or whatever it is, whatever that king is for you, whatever you're saying, I have to have that to live, that is your king. So that was Psalm chapter 2. Then Psalm chapter 3 was threads. We talked about the importance of being able to work backwards in our life. When we find ourselves in a position that is uncomfortable, when we find ourselves in a position that is unwanted, it's important to be able to work backwards and to remind ourselves of what we know is true and not give way to the hypothetical. That was last week. We talked about sleep, right? And we didn't turn the lights off and take a nap or anything like that, although that's what you wanted to do, but we didn't do that. But we talked about the importance of sleep, how to sleep in a cave. Like when you're going through something that's just absolutely terrible, that you don't enjoy, how do you find rest? How do you find satisfaction? How do you find peace? And here we come, Psalm chapter 5, and they already got the slide up behind me, so you know the answer, but here's the word, the morning. The morning, all right? So Psalm chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. And let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. The morning. So let's start with a question. What does your morning look like? What does your morning look like? A snooze button? Some Pop-Tarts? Lots of traffic? And a whole lot more coffee, right? And then a little bit more coffee. And then a little bit more, right? Amanda had the coffee pot going really early this morning, so when the snooze went off, I woke up and I just went, oh man, the coffee's made. That's an unbelievable smell. Now if I could just figure out a way to get the coffee from the pot to the bed without me having to get out of the bed, it would be even better, right? That's what's going through my mind. What does your morning look like? If you're an everyday go-to-work person, it's probably up late, out of the door, lunch on the way, right? And then making sure you got it all together, probably forgot something on your way out. And then rush, just to wait, right? Isn't that how it goes? We rush out of the house just to go sit in traffic. That's how we do it, right? If you're a mom and you're trying to get the kids out the door for school, it's trying to remember, you know, what papers did you sign? What papers were you supposed to sign? Did they take their lunches? Did they forget lunch? They just buy lunch when you get there, but they're having something that they don't like. And so now they can't just buy lunch when you get there. And then here it goes, right? The morning is off and running, right? What does your morning look like? This is how David describes his morning. Look at this, verse number 11. So this is David in the morning. This is verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Now listen, my mornings contain shouting, but it is not shouting for joy. It's shouting to hurry up and get to the car, right? That's what it sounds like. Could you say that your morning would be defined as rejoice and shouting for joy? Would you describe your morning the same way David just described his? My answer would be no. You're probably more spiritual than me, so your answer may be yes. David's morning was spent in a deep, abiding joy. And here's what we have to ask ourselves. Why? And why and how? Why is David able in the morning to be able to say this? And how? How can David say this? And it's really a very simple answer. The simple answer, why David has rejoicing in the morning and why David has joy in the morning, is not because he got his cup of coffee. David has rejoicing and David has joy because of verse number one. David has joy and David has rejoicing because he is able to go to God. And he knows that God listens to him. He is able to go to God, and he knows that God listens to him. Okay, so this is verse number one, and verse number two, verse number three. It really, what we understand at the very end. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. David is able to say he finds joy and rejoicing in the morning because David spends time with God in prayer in the morning. Did you spend time with God in prayer this morning? Okay, so let me encourage your heart with discouraging news. It works, I promise. Let me encourage your heart with discouraging news, okay? How many of you know that God desires for us to spend time with him in prayer, and that one of the ways that God gives us a deep abiding joy is when we spend time with him in prayer? How many of you know that about God? One of the ways we find joy is by spending... No, don't do the quick, like up and down. Like put it up. Let me see. One of the ways you know that, okay? Everybody else is asleep. That's okay. So put your hands down, all right? Now watch this. Here's how I'm going to encourage you with discouraging news. Watch this. How many of you do not spend as much time in prayer in the morning as you know you should? Don't do the fast one either. Don't do this number, okay? Don't do this. Like, actually put it up. My hands up. Everybody else is lying while they're here. Okay, nonetheless. It's like all around the room. Hands went up all around the room. Because here's what that is. Here's what that means. You're not alone. You're not alone.
So here we are, in the midweek service. Like, this is the core people of the church. I mean, out of everybody in the church, we are the far more spiritual people, right? That's what we know. Okay, so as the most spiritual people in the church, even we, the vast majority, everybody else was sleeping, but the vast majority raised our hands and said, you know what? I know that is one of the ways God gives us joy. I know that is one of the great spiritual disciplines that imparts joy. I know that there is rejoicing in prayer, and yet I know I don't do it nearly enough. I don't spend time with God in the morning the way that I should, and because of that, I can't say that this is what my morning looks like. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. Why doesn't that happen? Because here's what I know. This is what I know about myself, and this is what I know about you. I know that I should. I know that it would be beneficial if I did. I know that my morning would be a lot different, and my day would look a lot different if I spent time with God in the morning, if I made time, if I carved out time to do that. I understand that. I even know how to do that, right? But why don't I do it? So I know I should, I even know how, why don't I? And my guess for you is this probably a very similar equation. You know that you should, you even know how, but we can't seem to get like number one to equal number two for that in that equation for us, can we? Okay, so how then? How should we approach our morning so that we can find this deep abiding joy and rejoicing that God intends to give us? Okay, here we go. We're going to go fast. Three things. Number one, give God in the morning, give God your esteem. One of the reasons why prayer dies is because we become stagnant to spiritual realities. We get used to this great spiritual reality. Like, how easy is it for us to just blow over the first section of the Psalms? Right? Listen to the words again. Give ear, O Lord. Or give ear to my prayers, O Lord. Consider my meditation. He's talking to God. God, would you listen to me when I pray? And God, would you think about what I am asking you? Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Okay, so God, turn your attention to me, my King and my God. Turn your attention to me when I pray. My voice thou shalt hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. David has a fresh perspective on who he is talking to. And one of the reasons why prayer dies is because we become spiritually stagnant. We lose sight of who it is that we are talking to. We are talking to the God of the world when we pray. We are talking to the God who is larger than the cosmos when we pray. We are communing and fellowshipping and talking to the God who spoke the world into existence when we pray. And we know that we can talk to him, and we know that he hears us, and we know that he is listening to us, and we know that his attention is turned toward us. Have you lost sight of that? Because in my prayer life, when I struggle, it's when prayer becomes a ritual instead of being a relationship. It's when prayer becomes this thing that I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian, instead of being this tool, this gift that is given to us as believers here on this earth, where we get to commune and fellowship and talk with the God of the entire universe. We lose sight of who we are talking to. And when we lose sight of who we are talking to, we become cold and we become stagnant and it's not exciting, and prayer dies in the heart of the believer. Remember when you first heard about prayer? It was kind of like when you first heard about church. You're like, what? I get to go to church with people who want the same things in life that I want, who are going the same directions in life I am. We get to get together. We get to talk about God. Man, that's unbelievable. And you couldn't wait till Sunday. And the preacher could do no wrong. And now you could take or leave Sunday and the preacher can do no right. And you couldn't stay away from church. Now you can't stay awake in church. What happens? Here's what happens. You become stagnant spiritually. You're just cold. I've heard sermons from Psalms 5 before. One time, I'm just going to put mirrors up here. I'm just going to put mirrors up here. Because I can see you. You do know I can see you. I think there's like this disconnect, like this is like an interrogation room where it's just, I can't see you all, but you all can see me. No, I see you. Juan, wake up. I see you. Thank you. Like the glow. I don't even know. Somebody, we were out with somebody last week. They said, can you really see if I'm checking my phone? I'm like, yeah, there's a blue glow on your face. That is not a heavenly radiance shining down on you. Not you, maybe somebody else, but not you. Here's what happens in the Christian life. What happens in the Christian life is you tend to just take for granted all the things that you used to love. And you just become, it becomes stagnant, it becomes cold. Same thing happens in relationships, right? Like, you know what happened? I mean, 15 years ago, we were madly in love, and now we can't even really stand each other, and I'd just rather go do my thing, and you go do your thing, and sleeping on the couch is more comfortable anyway, so, I mean, I don't know what the big deal is, and what happens? It becomes stagnant, it becomes cold, and over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they warn about this. They say things like, be careful that it doesn't just become mundane. Be careful that when there is a time that ye ought to be teaching others, that you need someone to teach you. Be careful that it doesn't just grow old so that you return and you walk back in the former life like the Gentiles walk. Be careful that it doesn't just get old and cold and crusty and you lose sight of what you have when you became a Christian. Don't forget who moved into your heart when you accepted God as your Savior. Don't forget who listens to you when you get on your knees and pray. Don't forget the great gift that's given to you and to me as believers, that we have a personal relationship with the living God of the universe. He's spoken into existence. He can take care of your boss. He's spoken into existence. He can deal with the financial problem you have. And yet, so many times, David goes, no, I'm praying to you. I'm crying out to you. You are my God and you are my King. Think about that. You are my God and you are my King. David has a personal relationship with God. This is not a ritual for David. This is not tradition for David. This is not just religiosity with David. This is not just some man-made like duty or responsibility. David says, I have a functional, working relationship with you, my God and my King. And I can't wait to spend time with you. Give God your esteem. Isn't this how the Lord's Prayer begins? Our Father, which art in heaven. Like that right there, just cut it off right there. Our Father, which art in heaven. Think about God being in heaven and not here. God not limited to your perspective or my perspective, but God sees it all. God not hindered by time, but God able to see beginning from the end. Just think about God. Think about God as our Father. How in the world could we ever have the privilege of calling God a Father? No other religion in the world says you can call God your Father except Christianity. No, every other religion, approach God as this dictator, approach God as this angry tyrant with a bucket of lightning bolts just waiting to strike you down. But no, you get to approach him as God, our Father, which art in heaven. And then there's this, hallowed be thy name. And then how does he end the Lord's Prayer? He ends the Lord's Prayer, and thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever and forever. Amen. What's the Lord teaching us in his prayer? He's saying, don't lose sight of who it is that you are talking to. Don't become cold and stagnant and used to and just, yeah, well, I mean, it's prayer. And yeah, I do it. And yeah, I get it. And I've done all this prayer stuff before. It just doesn't work. I need something else. I need something more catchy. I need something more snappy. No. Just
just a recognition of who it is, whose presence it is that you are walking into. Oh, God, would you listen to me? And God, would you consider my meditation? And God, would you answer my prayer? And then David says, I will direct. I will look up. I will turn and look toward you. There's not just a relationship here, but there's intentionality. David is saying, I will turn my attention to you. I wonder, just very quickly, very pragmatically, will you decide right now that tomorrow morning before you face your day, that you will turn your attention to the God of the universe? You turn your attention to the God of the universe. Not some wimpy, small, trinket God, but the God of the universe. The God who spoke it into existence. He's big enough to help you with your problem. So cast all your cares on me. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Not just the God of our esteem, but also this, the God, give God your energy. When you don't hear from God, it's normally because your mind is filled with 1,000 other distractions. But prayer dies when our hearts are filled with distractions. And one of the greatest distractions in this life are our stunted relationships. Prayer dies when our focus is on everyone else instead of being on God. Prayer dies when our focus is on everyone else instead of being on God. Look at this. Look at verse number 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Foolishness shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Destroy them that are speaking lying. Okay, look, keep reading. Down to verse number 4. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth and their inward part. Their throat's an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them. One of the greatest distractions to prayer is when we are struggling in our relationships. So here's what happens. We accepted Christ as our Savior. He became our King. He became our God. We were placed in Christ. And when we were placed in Christ, we were joined together by others who are placed into Christ as well. And so now we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and our lives are interacting with people that there's no way that our lives would have ever interacted with on any other level if it were not for Christ. And at first, that's awesome, because you're like, man, I'm meeting new people, and these people are awesome, and these people are fun, and this sister has the joy of the Lord, and this brother, he's so kind and outgoing. And then after about 5 or 10 years of that same sister, it's not the joy of the Lord, it's just irritating. How can she be so happy? Nobody's that happy. That's how we feel. All right, and the brothers and sisters in Christ who used to encourage us, now we just walk around, well, I know stuff about them, and I know stuff about her, and I know stuff about them, and I know what they did, and I know what she did, and I know what he did, and I know about this, right? And all of a sudden, we become more focused externally, we become more focused horizontally, and we become less focused vertically. Same thing happened to the disciples. Here's Peter and John and James. They're walking with Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter, listen, I've got something in store for you. I'm going to use you in an amazing way. And then after you get used in an amazing way, Peter, you're going to die in a very cruel and unusual way. And Peter's like, what? That doesn't sound fun. What about the guy behind me? What's going to happen to John? And I love Jesus' answer to John. About John to Peter. Jesus' answer to Peter about John is, it doesn't matter. What's it to you? I'll deal with John. Because I'm God. You just do what I'm asking you to do. Hey, I'll deal with him. I'll deal with her. You do what I'm asking you to do. And this is the problem. This is why this wrecks my life. Because I know what everybody else should be doing. And if everybody else would just do what I think they should do, then I don't have to do what I know I'm not doing if everybody else does just what I think they should do. If everybody would hurry up and get with that program, then we would be so much happier. Isn't that the way it goes? Now, but let's not talk about you and her. Let's not talk about you and him. Let's not talk about you and the other person on the other side of the room. No. Let's talk about you and God.
Prayer dies when our hearts are filled with distractions, and one of the greatest distractions in this life can be a stunted relationship with fellow brothers or sisters. And what we start to do is we start to avoid and we start to justify. All of a sudden, coming to church is more like, make sure they don't see me, instead of coming to church saying, I'm here to serve, I'm here to learn, I'm here to give, I'm here to grow. Coming to church becomes a reason to vent or to justify why it is that we're doing what we're doing. Coming to church is more about the person behind us instead of the person above us. Maybe there's no joy, there's no rejoicing because we are not looking up like David said, we are looking over. I love David's phrase, but as for me, David goes on and says, here's what this person is. If this person, God, you deal with the wicked. God, you take care of the foolish. God, you take care of those whose mouths are just open graves. God, you deal with them. But as for me, I will come in thy house in the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear, and I will worship toward thy holy temple. It's just me and you, God, when we get together. I don't care about anybody else in the building. It's just me and you, and I want to hear from you. So lead me, verse 8, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. He said, God, I have to be focused on you. I have to look at you so that you might cause me, like what Paul says, that you might cause me to walk circumspectly. So that I can know what I ought to do and where I ought to go and what I ought to say and who I ought to be and what I ought to give so that I might be right with you, because there are enemies in this life. When I give my energy to pleading my case or to making sure I'm right or to setting the record straight or to informing everyone that I didn't do anything wrong, prayer dies. Prayer dies when I spend all of my time trying to justify me and mine and what I did and where I went and what I said, instead of saying, God, you set the record straight. You take care of it. God, you know what they're saying. That's what I love about David says. David says, God, you know what they're saying. And they will have their end. Look what he says in verse 10. Destroy thou them. He said, God, you take care of it. You deal with all this other stuff. I need to focus on you. And if I'm not focused on you and I'm spending all my energy and all my effort, I just get exhausted in the morning. And before I ever leave my house, I'm thinking through all these scenarios of how I'm going to deal with everybody at the office later on. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing there. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing there. Number three, and this is it. Give God your enthusiasm. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name. They that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou wilt bless the righteous with favor and wilt compass him as with a shield. Prayer is the natural byproduct of being about the mission of God. Prayer is a natural byproduct of being about the mission of God. And the more that we are off mission, the more that we are away from what God wants for us and intends for us, whether it's you individually, whether it's with your family, whether it's relationally, whether it's involved here at the church, whether it's at your office or in your neighborhood, whether it's with a loved one or a brother or sister who's away from Christ, whatever it may be. The farther off course we are, the more prayer dies. Prayer dies when we get to a place in our own Christian experience that we go, I got this. Why pray? I don't need God to help me. Been here, done that, got the t-shirt. I don't need God. I can do all this external religiousness. I have a form of godliness. But you know the verse, don't you? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay. It all looks good, but there's no joy and there's no rejoicing because my eyes aren't on him. My eyes are on everybody else around me. Let us give God our esteem. Let us praise his good name. Let us spend our energy and effort looking to him and what he would have for us and pursuing his work for each of our lives. In the morning, where will you direct your attention? In the morning, where will you direct your attention? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with it. Father, give us the honor that is due your name. Father, may we see you for who you are, high and lifted up. And when you are high and lifted up in our lives and in the life of our church, you will draw all men to yourself. Father, may we be content with you as the defender and the shield for us, for our families. Father, we don't need to spend all of our energy trying to justify why we did what we did. We don't need to spend all of our energy worrying about the hypothetical. Father, we need to rest in what we know is true. We are loved in you because of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ.